Today we come to the second part of a series for Sunday mornings entitled Walk the Walk. This series is based on Ephesians chapters 4 to 6. And this morning we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 to 20. And we'll come to the text of that in just a moment or two. Let me give you a bit of background. Ephesus was a large and vibrant city. It's in what we would know today as the country of Turkey. And in Ephesus, there was a church. It's interesting. In the New Testament, that word, church, doesn't actually refer to a building. Sometimes we talk about going round to the church. And it doesn't refer to an institution. Sometimes we say, you know, the church says this, or the church has a view on this, that, or the other thing. But rather, in the New Testament, the word church is a very ordinary word. In the Bible language, it literally just means a gathering of people. And it was used to describe gatherings of people, ordinary people, people who shared a common trust in Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote this letter, there would have been people in the church in Ephesus, in his mind as he wrote, who'd been Christians for some time. But there would also have been people in the church in Ephesus who had become Christians much more recently. And maybe even some people who would have got sight of this letter who as yet had never actually committed themselves to following Jesus. It's an important piece of context to remember that Paul has all these different people in his mind as he's writing this letter. So let me read to you. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 1 down to verse 20. This is on page 1176 in our Bibles. Paul writes, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light." This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That word literally means uncontrolled living. But instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what does it mean to live a Christian life? That's the big question that Paul is looking at in this chapter, and indeed in this whole section of Ephesians. It's a practical question, and Paul deals with it in a very practical way. In verses 1 to 4, Paul deals with this question positively, and he then deals with it negatively. Now it's worth noticing that Paul starts positively. The question, what does it mean to live a Christian life, is a positive question. A positive question with a positive answer. Too often, I think, we've allowed Christianity to be described and the Christian lifestyle to be described primarily in negative terms. I don't spit, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. You know that kind of, it's all negative. It's all, this is what we don't do. This is not where Paul starts. Paul starts positively. Look at verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what does it mean for a Christian to follow God's example? Well, I want to ask you to turn to a verse in the Bible, which my guess is most of you don't really need to turn to. It's on page 1066. Because this is the best known verse in the whole Bible. It's John chapter 3 and verse 16. And what do we learn here about God in this verse? Well, it begins thus. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God's love is expressed through giving. And Paul emphasizes this point back in Ephesians 5 verse 2, where he describes Jesus as someone who in love gave himself for us. So here is a positive question. How can I, in the places where God has me, in the relationships that I am in, among the people that I maybe work with or socialize with or play sport with or know through the church, how can I walk in a way that shows love through a willingness to give? A willingness to give of myself, a willingness to give of my time, a willingness to give of my energies, and a willingness to give of the things that I own or the things that I have. Living the Christian life is a hugely positive thing. But in verses 3 and 4, Paul addresses the question of Christian living from a negative standpoint. I want to show you a picture. This is Matt Coles and Ben Stokes. They are both English, and in February 2013, they were on tour in Australia playing international cricket with the kind of England B team. It's known as the English Lions. But then mid-tour, both players were unceremoniously sent home. It came out in the press that while on tour with important games to play, Coles and Stokes had repeatedly been involved in late-night drinking sessions. Now, in disciplining them, the England management pointed out that the reason they were being disciplined was not just that they had broken some kind of arbitrary rules, but that rather their behaviour had been wholly inappropriate. Chosen to represent their country, competing in elite sport at the highest level, their behaviour in the middle of an important tour had been totally out of keeping with the high calling that had been placed upon them. In verses 3 to 4, Paul highlights a number of lifestyle issues that verse 3 describes as being improper for God's holy people. He mentions sexual immorality, referring to any sexual activity or experience outside of marriage. He refers to greed, and he refers to what is described as any kind of impurity, unpacked in verse 4 as obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now, if God's love is a giving love, sexual immorality, greed, and impurity are what you could describe as lifestyle choices where the emphasis is on getting. Choices that are so often described in terms of how I feel, what I need, what I want, what I'm going to get, what I have a right to. And Paul's point is that these things, sexual immorality, greed, impurity, are wholly inappropriate for the professing Christian, be they young or be they much older. Chosen by a God who gives, following a Savior who gave. Lifestyle choices that are based on getting are pictured here as being out of keeping with the high calling that Christians have upon their lives. And in many ways, this raises what could be described as a negative question. Are there things currently within my life, my experience, things I'm doing, a relationship I'm in, stuff I'm looking at online or watching on TV, or a destructive course of action that I'm playing about with that is inappropriate if I am serious about following Jesus Christ? Friends, I want to suggest that that's a practical question. It's a personal question. And often that question has very practical and very personal answers. What does it mean to live a Christian life? Well, in verses 1 to 4, Paul deals with the question positively and then negatively. But if those verses explore the question how the Christian should live, then in verses 5 to 15, we see the logic of Paul's argument developing as he looks at the why question. Why should Christians live in a way that is out of step with the dominant culture round about them? Sometimes the Bible is stereotyped as being an old-fashioned book, out of touch with modern life and out of touch with contemporary moods and issues. But here's the thing. First century Ephesus, which this letter was written to, was a pluralistic, culturally diverse, morally liberal society in a big way. And this is a crucial point. Paul is arguing in this chapter that a Christian lifestyle is by definition different and will be different from the lifestyle and choices of a friend, a neighbor, a classmate, family member, or colleague who is not a Christian. And the argument he makes in verses 5 to 15 is that Christians live differently from non-Christians in terms of lifestyle because Christians are different in terms of identity. He makes this point in verse 8 by using a stark contrast. Contrast between, do you see it, light and darkness. Now, of course, many people who are not Christians live moral lives. And by emphasizing difference, Paul is not suggesting that Christians are in any way better to people who are not Christians. Neither by emphasizing difference is Paul suggesting that Christians should withdraw from friendships with people who are not Christians. And again, I think in this area, well-intentioned Christians have at times misrepresented New Testament teaching, suggesting that the Christian student or the Christian in business or the Christian in sport or in politics or in family should retreat into some kind of Christian-only ghetto. That's not a New Testament picture of Christian living or of Christian mission. But wherever we are, whoever we are among, if we are Christians, we need to grasp the starkness of Paul's point and the illustration he chooses. Light, darkness. Christians should look different in the everyday practical things of life because Christians are different. Again, I think for many of us, this raises the question, do I expect to be different from people who are not Christians? Am I willing to be different? Or bit by bit, have I slipped into just being the same? The same as everybody else. What does it mean to live a Christian life? And why should we live the way we should? If we're honest, these are hard questions. And for some of us, they may well take us into difficult areas and confront us perhaps with costly choices or even a feeling of personal failure or defeat. But Ephesians 5 in verses 16 to 20 ends once again on a positive note. Help is at hand. And that note is that if we are genuine in our desire to follow Jesus, no matter what our weaknesses, no matter what our past failures, God will give us what we need to help us. To help us live appropriately as one of God's holy people. In verse 18, Paul talks about drunkenness. Now, in terms of its chemical qualities, alcohol is what is known as a depressant. Alcohol dampens the parts of your brain that keep you sharp. That's why it's not good to drive a car or operate machinery if you're under the influence of alcohol. Alcohol dampens those parts of your brain that keeps you sharp, that helps you make moral decisions, that allows you, maybe in a difficult situation, to make good judgment. It makes sense that for the Christian, anything more than very modest use of alcohol is unwise and often hugely counterproductive. But Paul mentions this here not as an end in itself. He mentions it as a contrast to what verse 18 describes as being filled by another spirit, the Holy Spirit. You sometimes talk about people being under the influence. Well, here Paul encourages the genuine Christian to place their attitudes and actions under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, unlike alcohol, this spirit, when at home within us, enlivens the part of our mind that keeps us sharp, that helps us make moral decisions, that allows us, perhaps in difficult situations, to make good judgments. That doesn't mean we are perfect. Doesn't mean we never stumble and fall. Doesn't mean we can be lax or blasé, thinking, well, the Holy Spirit will look after us. Verse 15 reminds us of that, where Paul says, be very careful then how you live. But when under his influence, the Holy Spirit, we have a helper who in the most ordinary, everyday, practical ways is pictured in the Bible as the one who helps us not only to follow Jesus, but who in some mysterious way plants within us the life of Jesus himself. Ephesians 5 began by asking the question, what does it mean to live a Christian life? A challenging question. But do you see why verses 19 to 20 end with a call to thanksgiving? Because if we genuinely desire to follow Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for. Positively, there is a life to live. Negatively, there are inappropriate ways to shun. We are different. But in all of this, our Father has given us and gives us who we need. The one who Jesus himself described as the helper. Helping Christian people, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever stage of the Christian life they're at, helping them, helping us to live Christian lives.